This morning we'll continue our study of theology. Our topic for today will be pneumatology. But before we look at this, last week we looked at Christology. So if you were to, again, all of these subologies point towards theology, which is study of God. So you need to be able to relate them back to God. So with Christology, if you had one sentence or two sentences that you could use, how would you relate Christ to God? Or what would you say so that it reflects back upon the study of God regarding Christ? Not to be too hard, Cindy.
Jesus Christ is the Son of God,
came to redeem. Excellent. So that relates to back. How about if you make God the subject and Christ the object? How would you put that? I know I'm taking you back to grammar school and going, what's the subject in a sentence? What's an object? The subject does the action. The object receives the action. So if you were to say God and Christ, what would you do, Mark? Good. Pam.
It's pretty basic. God is the planner. Christ augments the life of the doer.
Yep.
And the spirit
of the creator. Okay. So she's going to put all three in there. Any of you know John 3:16, perchance? That he... So there's your relating of Christ back to God. So Christ is God's gift to mankind to bring about our salvation and eternal life. Okay, pneumatology. You know what a pneumatic tool is, per se? Grady knows what it is, but it's a tool that is run by air. So air compressor, if you ever go by a construction site, you hear that in the background. What is it? It's a compressor always going, right? So it gives power to the tools, and you use that. So that's the word pneuma. And it's a Greek word. But both the Hebrew word and the Greek word mean air, breath, spirit. So it all depends on your context of how it's translated. So it's the same word, air, breath, spirit. You'll notice when Jesus talks about to Nicodemus, what does he say? He talks about the wind, and he makes a correlation to who? The spirit. So just as you can see the effects of the wind but can't see the wind, so the spirit. And that's the idea here behind the pneumatology or the Holy Spirit. The study here includes his nature and his work, so we'll take a look at those two things. We'll begin with his nature. In other words, who is he? He is the one unique God, obviously. So you always start with that. He is God. And as such, he is then no different than the Father. He's no different than the Son. He's equal with them. I will encourage you to make a habit of using the masculine pronoun when referring to the Spirit, not the neuter. Okay, so he is a person, so we refer to people as he, not as it. So the Spirit of God is not an it. He is an actual person. And it's easy, I fall prey to that every now and then, I'll use the word it, but he is a person. He possesses all the same attributes that the Father does and the Son does. And so he is, again, one with them. The Holy Spirit is a person possessing the mind, emotion, and will. You find those mentioned there also. So this is who he is, essentially the basic aspect of he is God. And he is same in attribute as all the other gods. A great statement there, Paul. He is the same in attribute as God the Father and God the Son. Okay, the work of the Holy Spirit. This is where we'll look at quite a few things today. He was active in the work of creation. How do we know that? What happens in Genesis 1? What are we told? Spirit was hovering over the waters. And so he was there. He was active in creation. He had a part in that, just as God the Father did and God the Son did. He indwelt some Old Testament saints, but this indwelling was not permanent. So that is the distinction between New Testament saints and Old Testament saints. Remember, how does David pray in Psalm 51 after he sinned? Do not take your spirit from me. And how did he know that the spirit could be taken from him? Who had he witnessed that the spirit was taken from? Saul. So you'll find that the spirit was not permanent in his indwelling of people in the Old Testament. He empowered some of the Old Testament saints for specific tasks. In particular, what is the one thing that was built in the Old Testament that we find the Holy Spirit was working through individuals? The tabernacle. He gave people certain skills, and they were able to use those for the building of the tabernacle. Jesus was conceived and descended upon at his baptism by the Holy Spirit. So we celebrate the first part, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then, how do you know that God is three persons, or one God existing in three persons? You look at the baptism of Jesus, and what do you have? You have Jesus in the water, right? You have a voice coming from above that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then what do you have? You have a Spirit descending as a dove upon him. So you have all three recognized there. And he is the one who descended upon him at his baptism. He filled and empowered Jesus. I'm going to say this again to emphasize this. Jesus did nothing from his deity while on earth. If he did, then he is not an example to us, because we cannot pull out the deity card. So that meant the Spirit was doing all of those works through Jesus. And if you look at all of the works that Jesus did, you will find that the apostles do them too, including reading people's minds, doing miracles, all sorts of things like that. And so you have to, I believe you have to make it that he is not using his deity, otherwise he is not an example for us, and we are left just floundering because we can't do what he did. But if we have the same spirit that he did, we have the capability to live the life that he did, obviously being used of the Spirit in whatever manner that he wants to use us. Old Testament prophets spoke by means of the Holy Spirit. That does not necessarily mean that they always wrote everything down for us, but they did speak in that regard. You will find quite often that when the Holy Spirit comes upon people in the Old Testament, what do? They prophesy. Yep. And so that is one of the key characteristics, is that they are a voice for God. Inspiration of Scripture is the next one, that he is the author behind the writers of the Scripture. He convicts everyone of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What a great passage. So it is needful that I go away, Jesus says. And if I go away, I will send another helper. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Because of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And because of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The way to look at this is a verse that I go to, John 16:7-11, helping me to remember how to present the gospel. First of all, there is a standard that must be met, righteousness. It's perfection. Sin, nobody can meet it perfectly. Judgment, there's consequences for not meeting it. And therefore, you need a Savior. So there is a standard that must be met. We fail to meet it. There are consequences to it. That's what the Spirit reveals to each and every person, so that they know that there is a God and there is an accountability to him. 1 Corinthians 2. Great passage, the statement that's there, that the Holy Spirit reveals the things of God to believers. How can I know anything about you? Okay, as I'm watching, how do I know when your birthday is? You tell me. If you don't tell me, I don't know. How do I know what your childhood was like? You have to tell me. And so that's Paul's whole argument in 1 Corinthians. Unless the spirit of man, the spirit that's within you, reveals the person, you can't know anything about that person. And so what does the Spirit of God do? He reveals God. That's his job. And so we would never know God apart from the Spirit of God. So if the Spirit is not revealing, we are in the dark. We don't know anything of him. That's a good thing to remember when you look at the Word of God. So it reveals Jesus Christ. We're told that. Reveals God. And so as you're reading it, it's a good thing to ask the Lord, ask the Spirit for illumination. Show me something of God. Show me him in the passages. He is the one who restrains sin or evil. And how does he primarily do that in 2 Thessalonians? So when that which restrains is removed, then you have the Antichrist coming, you have all sorts, essentially all hell breaks loose, shall we say? Because Satan has had free reign at that point. The Holy Spirit restrains that evil, and he primarily does it through God's people. Because the light, what? Dispels the darkness, and it keeps people at bay because they realize that there is a standard and people don't agree with them, and so they're less inclined to do that when they realize that there's actually light. So when you look at all the stuff that goes on in politics, in our country and the worldwide, you're just amazed at the work the Spirit does to restrain all the madness that's out there. But that's what he does. He is the one that reveals Jesus Christ to us in such a way that we would receive him. That last statement there. I like to go to Peter, where Peter says the glory and excellencies of Christ and the calling occurs when we realize that he is, when we see his beauty. So Jesus is beautiful. He is glorious. But until we see him for who he is, we'll never get saved. So somebody has to open our eyes so we can see the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf. And that's the Spirit's job. Because if you truly know who Jesus is, you will receive him. Which means Satan blinds people to not see him for who he is. All right, continuing on with the work of the Spirit. Let's look at what he does at salvation. So there's a number of things that are said that he accomplishes at salvation. The first one is he regenerates you. So what's regenerate? What's that associated with? New birth. Good. So John 3. The aspect of you are born again. You're born by the Spirit. John 3. So you have two, if you're a Christian, you have two births in your life. If you're a Christian, you have one death in your life. If you're an unsaved person, you have one birth in your life and you have two deaths in your life. In fact, Revelation calls the second one the second death. And you don't want to experience that one. That's the forever separation from God. So he regenerates by imparting new life to us. He baptizes us by placing us into the body of Christ. So the word baptize just simply means to immerse or to put in. And so you are placed or you're joined, made an active part of the body of Christ. And that occurs at salvation. Also, he indwells us. In Romans 8, 9, if you do not have the Spirit within you, you do not belong to God. So if you don't have the Spirit, you're not his. Which means every believer then has the Spirit dwelling within us. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Yep. Seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal as well as the one who seals. So we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And why do you seal things? If you're sending out Christmas cards, why do you seal the envelope? Especially if you put money in it. Why do you seal the envelope? So the contents won't fall out and they'll get to their destination. So the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that you will end up in glorification and glory, presence of the Lord. He also gives each one or more spiritual gifts. So you've been gifted. You may ask, well, I don't know what spiritual gift I have. That's okay. Who does? The Spirit of God knows which gift he gave to you. And therefore, the spiritual gift, hence spiritual, means that the gift needs something. And what does a gift need? The Spirit. So the Spirit will know how to use your gifting that he has given to you. So how do you exercise the gifts that you may not know? Walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. Do what you're supposed to be doing. God will direct you and use you, and you'll find out maybe over time what your gifting is, or maybe you'll live your entire life without knowing what it is. But if you're walking with the Lord, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you will experience him using you in marvelous ways. I'll simply say on the spiritual gifts, be careful not to go and itemize the spiritual gifts and then try to plug you into one of them, because they're not always listed. For example, in 1 Peter 4, it's classifications of spiritual gifts, not actually spiritual gifts. So what is it? To him who serves, and to him who what? Okay, there's the speaking and the serving. So you have those two that are there. The one who speaks of the oracles of God. The one who serves as, I can't remember that part. So there's two categories of it. Ephesians 4, those are not spiritual gifts. Those are gifted individuals. Okay? So you have evangelists, you have teachers, you have apostles, pastor teachers. Those are gifted individuals. They're not spiritual gifts. So you have to figure out maybe what spiritual gift goes for them. The one passage that does give you a list of the two passages, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But the lists are not the same. And so, yes, you can get an idea of what some of the spiritual gifts are, but I don't think those are exhaustive that are there. One of the things that we are told to do, so if all those things that the Holy Spirit does, those are all statements of fact. There's only one ministry of the Holy Spirit that we're told to do something about. And which one is that? Filling of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. All of the other ones are a statement of fact. So they're true. We have the obligation to allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the idea of a ship with a sail. You put the sail up, the wind, hence Spirit, hits the sail and drives the boat along. And that's where we get our power from. It's from the Spirit working in our lives. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the believer. Hence, what's the Holy Spirit's first name? Tongue-in-cheek there. Holy, right? And so what does he do in our lives? He makes us holy. So he sanctifies us. Obviously, he is set apart. But he sets us apart. And that's the idea of sanctification. He is at work in us to do that. He is also the one who guarantees our glorification. So that's the sealing aspect of it. Therefore, you see what? The Spirit is a necessary part of your justification, your sanctification, and your glorification. He's at work in all of aspects of salvation. And therefore, we need to notice what he is doing and also avail ourselves to his control of our lives. Continuing now with the work of the Spirit, we'll look at some other things. So those are all the things the Spirit has done. It's interesting how many times it says we can resist the Spirit or oppose the Spirit. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the two main ones, right? Grieve and quench the Spirit. Look at the list up there. There's a lot of them. So the first one we have is that an unbeliever could blaspheme the Holy Spirit during Jesus' time on earth. That word blaspheme, unfortunately, takes on a kind of aspect anytime you see it, because people are thinking of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's used all the time. It's just to speak in a belittling way of somebody. I'm trying to think of a word, but I'm getting the wrong word, so I'll leave it at that. So blaspheming the Holy Spirit was when Jesus was doing miracles. They said that Jesus was doing it by the power of Satan. And so in so doing, they said that it was not the Spirit that was doing it through Jesus, but Satan that was doing it through Jesus. And that was an unpardonable sin. I believe that it can only be committed when Jesus is here on earth. So it is very specific in how it's used. Another thing that Holy Spirit can, or another way in which the Holy Spirit can be opposed, is that an unbeliever can resist the Holy Spirit by not believing the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit reveals Christ through the Scriptures, bring the Scriptures there, and the unbeliever says, I don't want to believe it. Now, is there a parable about that? Such as sowing seed, and some seed fell, and the birds came and plucked it up, and then Jesus gives the interpretation. What is it? So they hear the word of God, and Satan comes and pulls it out. So they have an opportunity to actually do something with the word of God. They choose not to believe it because Satan's at work opposing what the Spirit is doing in the person's life. Now, the rest of them are all relative to us as believers. Two of them, well, we'll get to those. A believer can rebel against the Holy Spirit by refusing to be led by him. That was used of the Exodus generation. So the Spirit says, follow me, and we say, no, not doing it. That's rebelling against him. You can lie to the Holy Spirit by practicing deceit. Very interesting in Acts 5. Who do we have in Acts 5? Ananias and Sapphira. What words did Ananias say such that Peter told him, you're lying to the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's actually Peter that says that. There is no words listed for what Ananias says. It may be implied that he is saying that, but I believe this is one of those where Peter, the Spirit has revealed to Peter what is in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. And so he comes in and he puts the sale, the proceeds from the sale of his property at the feet of the disciples, and Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Which meant there was deception that was going on, because we're told Peter then, when he addresses Sapphira, he says, did you sell the property for such and such? Yes. Then why did you not tell the truth about that? So for Ananias, it says he's lying to the Spirit. For Sapphira, she's testing the Holy Spirit. Now, you go, okay, where are we going with this? When you give to the Lord's work, you need to be very careful about not practicing deception about what you're doing. Because when you do so, you're lying against the Spirit, or you're testing the Holy Spirit. And for Ananias, or for Ananias and Sapphira, bad things happened when they did that. Okay, somebody compliments you on something you said, and you didn't really say it, but you never bothered to correct them. Oh, man, you gave that? That was great. And you gave that much? Well, you actually didn't, but you didn't bother to correct them? That's the whole aspect. The Spirit wants to use people that are vessels fit for his use, and will be honest in what's going on. All right. So the next one we have is that you can grieve the Holy Spirit by doing what he does not want done. So it's like a parent with a child. When they do something wrong, you're grieved. You don't want them to do that. And then the next one is you can quench the Holy Spirit by not doing what he does want you. So grieving is you're doing what you're not supposed to. Quenching is he wants to use you, so the power is there, but you go, I don't want to be used. And so there's a quenching of his power that would be used in your life. A very dangerous one is to insult the Holy Spirit. And as you look at that, that's where you go on sinning willfully. So essentially what the author to Hebrews says is that the Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. And so when you go on sinning willfully, the Spirit's saying, I want to use you to reveal Christ, not to reveal sin, thank you. And when you do that, you crucify afresh the Son of God. And you insult the Spirit of grace. He wants us to excel in our use of God's grace such that we do not sin. He does not want us to use grace as an excuse for sin. But he is the Spirit of grace, and he wants us to be the ones that are victorious using God's grace. The Holy Spirit is the one who provides the power for a fruitful life. Not by might, nor by power. Huh. Whose power? Ours. So not by your might, not by your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So the power does not come from ourselves, it comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Now I will simply make a clarification here that God, the Spirit, does not give you his power and say, have at it. You would not take the keys to your car and give them to your children and say, have at it. There's a power there that they don't know how to use. But you can say, get in the car. And they can enjoy the power that is used to get them from point A to point B. So God does not give you his power. He asks you to rely upon his power to accomplish what he has said he will do. Why do you see such a difference between the Gospels and the book of Acts? So here's these guys that deserted Jesus when he was in the time of need. Peter said, I'll always be there, and he denied him three times. Then all of a sudden you see these guys just doing amazing things in the book of Acts. Well, in Acts 1:8, what did Jesus tell them to do? Stay right where you're at. In other words, I don't want you going anywhere until you receive power from on high. And what is that power from on high? It's the Holy Spirit. And that was, Jesus says he'll baptize you with the Spirit. And that's what it was. They now had the Spirit. They now were equipped for ministry. And off they would go. The fruit of the Spirit is all those. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness. Right? It's the Spirit who produces those. I want to make sure I'm on the right slide here. I think I am. Okay, summary. Say, oh, wow, you're going to end early today. No, I'm not going to deceive you thinking that I am. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He is not a thing. Jesus was entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit, just as we are entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for the ministry that we have. Apart from the Spirit of God, we can know nothing of God. Let that one settle in. Apart from the Spirit of God, you can know nothing of God, which means you can study the Bible frontwards, backwards, sideways, every which way, and you will not know God unless the Spirit chooses to reveal him to you. Pneumatology is a subset of theology. Again, as we go through this, these are all relating it back to the study of God. So, if you were to have a sentence or two that you could use, how would you express the relationship between pneumatology and theology? In other words, between the Spirit and the Father. Anybody else want to try it? Two? Yes. So, it's the last statement that's up there. Pneumatology is a subset of theology, so what I try to do after we look at each section is we look back and say, how does it relate back to the study of God? So, in studying the Spirit, it should relate us back to the study of God. So, what is the relationship between the Spirit and God? What would you want to tell somebody who says, what's this whole Holy Spirit thing? You want to relate it back to God. Merle? Okay. So you can go back and he's going to say, Holy Spirit is God. And you go back to Genesis 1 and there's the plural that's used there. And creation, which means there's something going on there. Right? Of all those statements up there, which one would you want to pull out? Okay. Holy Spirit is a person. How about God gave us the Spirit because we don't know what to do or we're incapable of doing anything to please him? And so now you go, well, what do I need him for? Go ahead, Pam. Good. So you can emphasize, apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't know God. So your whole study of theology is fruitless unless you have the Spirit of God. So one of the gifts that God's given us is the Spirit so that we might know him. All right, now I'm going to do the pastoral thing. Now that we've got all the information up there, I want you to think about a couple of verses. So we're going to go with one of them. Let's do this again. There we go. So from Romans 12, you look at your physical body and it has many members, correct? Do all the members of your body have the same function? No. So then we, who are many, there's many here today, and yet we're one in Christ. And we're individually members one of another. So what is the implication that's made here? That we are many and we all have different what? Functions. So we need to embrace the diversity that God has placed in his body. And not try to do uniformity. Because Paul says if everybody is the eye, where's the hearing? Can you say to your hand, I have no need of you? Every part of your body is important. And they all have different functions, yet you're one. So that means we are the body of Christ. We're united. We're members one of another. Now, go with me in your minds to the Old Testament. There's a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. God takes him out to a valley and says, tell me what you see. And Ezekiel looks at the valley and he says, dry bones. Lots of dry bones. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel gives the right answer, which is, you know, O Lord. That's always a good answer. You know, O Lord. And so all of a sudden he says, what? Prophesy to these bones. So Ezekiel prophesies to the bones, and the bones start a rattling. They come together. What grows on them? Sinews, and then flesh. And so you have bodies, right? Everywhere, a body. But what's missing? Prophesy that the breath of God comes into them. In other words, what's the word for breath? It's the word for spirit. And so what animated the bodies? The spirit did. Breath did. So what animates the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit does. So we could all be together and say we are the body of Christ and we could look like a corpse. In fact, when the Lord created Adam, Adam was just sitting there, right? What did God have to do? Breathe into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. So let me ask you the question then, after you look at Ezekiel there. So there was no breath in them. Did I put another verse on here? The body without the Spirit is dead. So when we as the body of Christ are not enabled by the Spirit, we do not look like Jesus. Why? Because we're not doing anything. It is only when the breath comes into the body that the body is animated and you go, there's Jesus. And isn't that the Holy Spirit's job? He is the one who reveals Jesus. And so he wants us, each unique individuals, to function according to what we are able to do, the gifting that he's given to us that he will use, and he will cause people to see Jesus when each member of the body does what its function is called to do. How important is the Spirit of God? It is the breath that is in the body of Christ that animates it. And if we are not looking to the Spirit, relying upon the Spirit, we will cease to look like Jesus Christ as a body of believers. Now, just to press the point, it's a piano, right? Okay. See any problem with it? There's some keys missing. But I'll point out, look, there's the middle C. So the middle C is still there, so we're good, right? Because the way we look at it is the middle C is kind of the bridge between the treble clef and the bass clef, right? And so as long as the middle C is there, as long as the pastor is there, everything's fine. And so the Spirit is looking at an instrument, which we all are. And let's say, you know, today, I just don't feel like coming to church today. I don't feel like participating today. So what you're doing is you're ripping a key out and you're saying, go ahead, play it. How do you play that? We think that we're not important because it's only the spiritual people, like the pastors and the music leaders and everybody else, they're the important ones. Because if Paul wasn't here today, the service wouldn't go on. What does the Spirit reveal in Scripture? If you're not here, it's not functioning the way it should be. If you're not participating, it's not functioning the way it should be. And so what we find is, in our mind, we're okay with opting out. There's how many keys on a keyboard? 88, right? How often do you do and then hit those little guys up there? Not very often. But how silly would it sound when somebody goes, and then silence, right? You ask a pianist, okay, play the song that we just had, but use only the middle C to play it. You say, that's silly. You can't play it. Oh, you can. You can get the rhythm to it. I have no idea what you're playing. Tell a pianist to play it using only their left hand. See, the left hand can say to the right hand, I have no need of you. And now all of a sudden you're realizing that, how's the Spirit of God work? It's a beautiful thing because he knows how to knock us on the head each time to make the music, right? And he does that each time. He works through us gifting. He's put you as a certain note and a certain measure to be used, and he'll use you when he needs to. Are all the notes playing all at the same time? No. But when it's time to be played, you better be ready to be played. And there's something called harmony. And what is harmony? Working together. So with the right hand, the pianist doesn't just have one finger, right? They have five fingers, and they can hit multiple keys all at the same time, and they harmonize, as well as with the left hand, they can harmonize. And it makes a beautiful sound, doesn't it? And so when the Word of God is dwelling richly within you, what do you find happens? We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts. Do you know that that is a description of a command that's given? Do you know what the command is? Be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul goes on in Ephesians 5, listing the different ways that be filled with the Spirit. And one of those is submitting to one another. So accepting your role of submission to whoever you're to submit to. And then he says also singing songs. It is the Spirit who leads us to sing. And as you're singing and making melody in your heart, that means you need other notes playing also, right? In my heart there rings a melody with heaven's harmony, yeah, all that good stuff. The Spirit is using you in conjunction with others. And for example, Jesus did not come to serve, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. What is the goal in singing? That music sucks. I'm never coming back. I didn't like that song. That didn't speak to me. I want this kind of music. I want that kind of music. Oh, really? Colossians and Ephesians. So, what do you do as you're singing? It's not actually singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. What is it? It's teaching. Speaking to one another. Teaching others. So the goal behind music is to edify or to help others. It's not what you get out of it. It's what you put into it. So the Spirit wants to use you to encourage others through music. You say, but I'm some key off to the side. I rarely use, I'm not important. And the Spirit says, yes, you are. And by the way, I placed you there. So are you telling me that I made a mistake? So he gives 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Yes? The one that had the 1 talent went and buried it, and what happened to them? They're in deep trouble. It wasn't like, oh, well, it's like cast that person into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not a good thing. So you have 2 talents. Let's go this way. I have 2 talents. You have 5 talents. Or better yet, I have 2 talents. Pam has 5 when it comes to music. Yes? Y'all can say amen to that, right? And since she has 5, she should be the one that sings. I should just shut up and sit down. Yes? No? When we're looking for somebody to do special music, who should we look to? See, this all just kind of flies in the face of how the Holy Spirit works. What were we talking about during prayer time, too? God uses the common people, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph. If we're looking for somebody to perform, that's not what worship is about, is it? It's joining together to worship. And so sometimes just joining in is saying, you know what? I'm going to be part of the keyboard today. And I'll let the Spirit use me how He uses me. I can think of a number of times where the thing that I got out of church being there was a song. And I can tell you whose voice rang higher than anybody else's during that time. And many times it is not the person that had the 5 talents. Sometimes it was because I was standing next to a person. And we were making harmony together. It was great. Other times somebody sang a little bit louder. I don't know why, but their voice permeated everybody else's. And it's what I needed to hear from God that day. It's a whole different way of saying I'm here to be used of the Spirit of God. And I came here and I'm not going to be a no-show. And I'm not saying attendance is all I'm talking about. I'm saying participation in the body of Christ. Sometimes I wonder if this is not what happens. Well, let me get to that in just a second. So there are a variety of gifts, spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. So where's our unity found? In the Spirit. There are a variety of ministries. So jobs to do. So there's gifting and there's jobs. You can have the same spiritual gift as somebody else, but have a different job to do, different ministry. But what do you have? The same Lord. So where's the unity found? God. There are a variety of effects. In other words, what happens as a result of this gifted person doing their ministry? There's all sorts of different kind of effects that can happen. People could get saved. People could be encouraged. People could be rebuked. Whatever. But the same God, what's the next phrase? He is the one that's doing the work. So even though we have the ministries, God is doing the work, and he works most things in most people. He works all things in all people. He wants everybody with everything he's given to be used of him, and you will see the effect when God does that. And then Paul's statement there. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's an interesting statement. So these gifts, these ministries, these effects are given so that the Spirit might be manifested for the common good. What's the for the common good? Toward, common good is literally the word bring together. Has the idea of bringing resources together to bring a profit, or to, not monetary profit, but to bring a synergy, a greater outcome. So as you look at the keyboard, just for an example, he brings all those keys together to show what? That he is present, and what is his job to do? To reveal that, to reveal Jesus Christ. So he is the one who animates the body so that Christ is seen. The common good, the bringing together of all of the resources, all of the gifting that God has given to us, all the ministries that he's given to us, all the effects that he's bringing about, he wants to bring that all together, the Spirit does, for the common revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me you're not important. And now my earlier phrase. Sometimes I wonder if this is not what the church looks like. And the Spirit's going, grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit. Where's my part in that? I don't know where it's at, but I know I have a part because he's placed me in the body of Christ. He's placed me right where he wants me. He's gifted me. He's given me a ministry, and he's going to affect it. And I want to be part of that beautiful music that says Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, interesting. Or that one. It should not be. We should be a beautiful, well-tuned instrument, vessels that are fit for the Master's use. And so when we come together as the body of Christ, as we are the body of Christ, I ask myself, am I there to participate in the body of Christ? And not just participate in the service. Interesting how church services are called what? Services. Which means I go to serve others. I go to be used of the Spirit in the lives of others. You will find, I will give you a sideways glance if you call this a class. Because when you go to school, you don't care who else is in there. In fact, everybody else in the classroom is your competition. And so instead of cooperation, there's a competition. So we are here to serve the Lord and to do so as we serve one another. And we are reliant upon the Spirit of God to accomplish that. How important is the Spirit of God? He's essential. He is essential to our well-being. He is essential to us being a body of Christ. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of bones that were gathered together with sinew and skin on it, and we're still dead. We've got to have the Spirit of God. So let's remember that as we go about the rest of the day and as we go about this week, looking for opportunities to serve others. And to be used of the Lord. Thank you. You're dismissed.